I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. This morning's psalm petitions God for flooding rains in a place so dry the people wept as they planted seed. This is one of many prayers for rain, which feature prominently throughout Jewish tradition. In Scripture, rain is repeatedly described as a marker of God's presence and of God's blessing of the people. Jewish rabbis discuss the significance of rain over and over and teach the people how to pray for it. In the first century BCE, one Jewish scholar known as Honi the Circle Maker would draw a circle in the dust, stand inside of it, and pray for rain, mimicking the prophet Habakkuk, who would not leave his post until God answered. This ancient need for rain in the desert was a desperate plea, because the Negev desert covered the entire kingdom of Judah in ancient times. And the need for rain in the desert remains a modern concern in Israel. In present day, more than half of Israel's landmass is still covered by the Negev desert. An archaeologist excavating this area in the 1950s wrote, "Any source of water, however small and brackish, as long as it's drinkable, is amounted precious in the Negev. Even chance pools collected in hollows or wadi beds after a brief winter rain is not neglected." Now, wadis are grooves in the desert floor that remain dry except in the rainy season. One modern rabbi wrote of the Negev, "A rainy day is as great as a revival of the dead." The Psalm's prayer for a good harvest is a metaphor for national restoration. Rainfall in the desert means life or death, which is why the flooding of watercourses, known as wadis, is a symbol of revival. Now, we here have likely all heard the story of Noah's flood. It's true that too much rain can be a curse and not a blessing. But there's something unique about flooding that occurs in the desert. When floodwaters hit the ground that is cracked, the water falls beneath the earth into bodies of rock and sediment we call aquifers. In the 20th century, the world's largest known fossil water aquifer system was discovered where? Well, beneath the Negev. The aquifer begins in Israel near the Sinai Peninsula and expands well beyond into Jordan, Syria, Egypt, Libya, Chad, and Sudan. The aquifer contains 150,000 cubic kilometers of groundwater, which is the size of 310 Lake Eries. 310. Researchers at Ben-Gurion University of the Negev in Israel are currently collaborating with the University of Chicago in the U.S. to better understand and date this aquifer system by measuring a rare isotope within the water. This isotope can date fossil water in 40,000-year increments, so not too bad, 40,000 years. Their research concludes that the aquifer was filled with water by means of two major recharging events, one that occurred nearly 360,000 years ago, and one that occurred somewhere less than 40,000 years ago. Now, to recharge an aquifer in the desert, the ground either has to split open and 310 lakes have to fall into it, or there's a season of massive rainfall with intense flooding. This morning's psalm, which is itself thousands and thousands of years old, may actually recount the last time the aquifer flooded. Let's listen to the psalm again in its entirety. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then we were like those who dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. This psalm is split into two parts. The first half is full of memory and thanksgiving. And the second half is a prayer for rain to flood the watercourses of the Negev again. The first half is believed to reflect Israel's return from Babylonian exile in the 6th century BCE, when the people returned to a land that had been destroyed by war, by occupation, and by famine. And the second half of the psalm reflects the reason that it's being written in the first place. There's a present-day struggle in Israel that's causing the people to remember their return from Babylon and to pray for God to restore their home today to what it had once been. The people seek revival of their national life now. And we find this psalm in our Lenten lectionary because Lent is the season of the church where we follow the story of Christ through death into resurrected life. Christianity's Jewish heritage shows us what people of faith do to get through life's droughts. We pray for rain. We pray for rain. And water blessings have been passed down through Jewish tradition for centuries to do just that. One such prayer says, "Blessed are you. You are the resurrector of the dead, the powerful one to deliver us, water with currents with which to adorn the valley. Let it not be withheld because of our unpaid debts. Let the merit of the faithful shield those who pray for rain." Prayers for rain like this one were often said while weeping and sowing seed. This was known as a traditional wail or keen, and it was a sign of the people's repentance before God. The belief was that by seeking forgiveness for our unpaid debts, God would be pleased with the humility of the people and bring rain to make the seed grow. These are the tears we see in today's psalm. Whatever Israel is going through at the time the psalmist writes this song, the people find themselves tearful and fearful that they will all die if God does not intervene. One commentator on this passage wrote that those who in modern times have had contact with refugees or who have themselves sent their children to greater places of safety are the ones who can best understand the heartache of the Jewish people in this psalm. The exile was full of hope even as they wrestled with despair. The Jews waited for the hope of joy in the day the dry land would become their true home. We were like those who dream. That's how the psalmist describes them. We were like those who dream. I have a dream. Martin Luther King Jr. once spoke to the powers of national government, calling on the collective imagination of all Americans to end racism. In 2013, President Barack Obama recast King's vision to a new generation, to our generation, on the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington. A year prior, he had just passed DACA, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals, by executive order. Dreamers was the term he used to describe children who were brought to the United States without documentation. The children of modern-day refugees and migrants are too like those who dream. And still today, Americans are being called to end racism in our country in every new form that it spawns. Fact checkers confirm that the dream of lifting the risk of deportation for large numbers of undocumented immigrants was not just an Obama plan. It was a Reagan plan and a George H.W. Bush plan. Both Republican presidents made similar executive orders as DACA. Our generation has seen a time when both Democrat and Republican presidents could agree that undocumented immigrants who come to the U.S. as children should have the opportunity to become American citizens. And our generation is now seeing the breakdown of that agreement. Last month, Homeland Security officials said that Immigration and Customs Enforcement carried out more than 32,000 arrests in the first 50 days of the Trump administration. Those numbers include the deportation of children. Although this year's number of deportations are currently comparable to last year's, what's different is that more deportations are coming. And the justification for them is different, too. It's the claim that all undocumented migrants are criminals, including children. One current case is that of a 10-year-old girl. The lawyer representing this child who is recovering from brain cancer says she was deported with her entire family within the last 2 months. He told PBS reporters that on February 3rd, the 10-year-old U.S. citizen woke up feeling dizzy, her head was hurting, and her parents, who are undocumented Mexican nationals with no criminal record, rushed her to the hospital in Houston as they had done many times before. But this time, they were stopped by Customs and Border Protection. And despite the fact that they repeatedly told officers that their daughter was a U.S. citizen, and despite the fact that they had documentation of her need to be in the hospital right now, she never made it to that hospital. And her entire family was deported to what is considered a dangerous part of rural Mexico. Despite a lot of claims made by this administration that these deportations are public safety threats, the deportation numbers suggest otherwise. According to the official Homeland Security website, in the first 50 days, ICE has made 32,809 enforcement arrests, less than half of which are convicted criminals. Less than half. An expert on border security, the director of immigration studies at the Cato Institute in DC, said President Trump's immigration agenda is just as much about legal immigration as it is about illegal immigration. In addition to closing most legal immigration pathways, the Trump administration has also now revoked protected status for hundreds of thousands of Venezuelans and Haitians. In less than 3 weeks, right after we celebrate Easter, the numbers of dreamers and migrant families being forcefully removed from the country will explode exponentially. The 530,000 migrants who were brought into the U.S. under a Biden-era sponsorship process will have their temporary legal status canceled on the 24th of April, per a notice by the federal government. Now, it's unclear how many of these migrants have been able to secure another status in the interim that would allow them to stay in the U.S. legally. Homeland Security wrote that terminating these programs directly fulfills Trump's order and complements and underscores the administration's pivot to a foreign policy that prioritizes the United States interests, and a secure border. But the Homeland Security Secretary also then wrote, "These programs do not serve a significant public benefit, are not necessary to reduce levels of illegal immigration, did not sufficiently mitigate the domestic effects of illegal immigration, are not serving their intended purposes, and are inconsistent with the administration's foreign policy goals." We were like those who dream, the psalmist writes. Speaking of the Jewish people seeking a revival for their lives, hoping to build a home without oppression. And there are still dreamers living among us, hoping they will wake up from this nightmare. Today's psalm is for them. It is for anyone who has lost their home and the life they counted on. It's students with unpaid debt that thought it would be forgiven. It's those who are no longer protected under DEI and LGBTQ-supported programs. It's those who have lost their jobs or live in fear that they will very soon. It's the many who now have no safe home. And today's psalm is for you, for anyone who finds themselves crying out to God for the rain of justice to fall and to flood the dry watercourses of life. The psalm reminds us that as a people of faith, we can look to the past to recall what God has done and promise each other today that God will vindicate the oppressed again, because that is what our God does. Human history is not unconscious of what happens to the people of God. The nation saw what was happening to Israel in Babylonian exile, and the nation see what's happening in America today. And I think many see that we have forgotten that our common life depends upon each other's toil. That's a line from our Book of Common Prayer, reminding us never to forget to give thanks for those who work while others rest. The reality is expressed in the Jewish prayer for rain in a different way that I spoke of earlier, and it's similarly expressed in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Forgive us our debts, our unpaid debts that we owe to others. Let the rain not be withheld because of our unpaid debts. When we confess our indebtedness to another for the work that they do, we do not complain about their presence among us. We give thanks for it. And the more we give thanks, wells of gratitude develop deep within us. This is true in our families, and it's true in our national life. So even as others place migrant risks in handcuffs, we as people of faith are told to give thanks for those hands and the work that they have done for us. So if today you do not know what to do to help the dreamers in our land, today's psalm tells you that you should pray for rain. Pray for rain in the desert of our nation. Pray that the wadis flood and that every crack in our nation's soil fills the aquifers beneath American life, giving us a deep well to draw from. Stand inside your circle and pray like Honi, that God might rend the heavens and come down in rushing waters of resurrected life. We know that God will hear our prayer because God already has heard the prayer of the people of faith once, at least wants. We have the aquifers the size of 310 Great Lakes to prove it. And God will hear us again when we pray, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev."